today as we come to the table.
Now, you would think that Paul would have all the boldness in the world. There would be no reason to be afraid. We're seeing great fruit, great ministry going on. But notice what happens there in verse 9. It says, then the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision, and he said, do not be afraid. Literally in the language, note this, it literally reads in the language, stop being afraid. What does that tell us about Paul at this moment? He was afraid. Does that encourage any of you guys? I know it's probably not good to be encouraged by other people's failures. That encourages me. You know why that encourages me? Because sometimes I'm afraid to share my faith.
Paul was one of the most extraordinary characters of the beginning of the church. He went fearlessly into every synagogue and to the Gentiles, preaching and teaching about the crucified Christ. Even in the middle of persecution, imprisonment, and beatings, he seemed unstoppable. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary Knoxville. Pastor Mark shows us today that Paul came to a point where he was afraid and God had to speak to him through a vision in the night. Nothing that Paul did was in his own power and bravery. And just like him, we are capable of great and mighty acts of valor, but we can't do it without the Spirit of God inside of us. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Acts chapter 18 as he begins his message, God as our defense.
Let's open up our Bibles to Acts chapter 18. As we continue to work through the book of Acts, looking at verses 7 through 17 today, and looking at God being our defense. And why don't we just read the first few verses as we do, kind of lay a groundwork, and then we'll pray and jump into it. Notice it says there in verse 7, and he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshiped God and whose house was next door to the synagogue. And then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. And the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision, do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent, for I am with you. And no one will attack you or hurt you, for I have many people in this city. Let's pray. Lord, thank you, God, for your word this morning. We need to know that you are our defense. It's good, Lord, to know you're our defense, but we need to understand it. And some of us here today need to hear this word. You are our defense. Right now, there's probably some that are under attack. Maybe in some area, Lord, simply because of a stand they've made for you, or maybe a stand they're about to make for you. And there's fear. And the enemy's bringing fear and trying to make them silent and trying to get them to back down. And you're telling them to speak. Father, I pray you give them boldness today. And I pray that if they get nothing else out of today, they will know that you are with them and that you are their defense. And regardless of how the world treats them or what happens, you are pleased. And God, that is our goal, is to please you. So Lord, be pleased with us. Fill us with your Spirit. Speak to us from your word. And God, teach us today by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. God is our defense. Psalm 59:17 says this, to you, O my strength, I will sing praises, for God is my defense, my God of mercy. I love that. I think one of the most important things we need to learn and know as believers is that God is our defense. Because I can tell you what, the world is going to be against us. And if we don't understand that God is our defense, we're not going to have the boldness or the courage to do what God has called us to do. You know I've said this before, but I'll repeat it. When we stand before God on Judgment Day, we're not going to be concerned about the fact that we shared too much. We're going to be concerned about the fact we didn't share enough and that we didn't make a bold enough stand for the Lord. And all of us want to do that, but you're just like I am. There's fear that grips the heart. And Paul, we're going to see today, was the same way. Fear gripped Paul's heart, and God comes to him quite literally in a vision and tells him, you know what? You can't let fear grip you, Paul. You've got to do what it is I've called you to do. And I will be your protector. Now note this, this does not mean that when God says to protect us that we never suffer any persecution. We're going to suffer persecution. But what this means is the Lord is in control of the persecution, and he has promised to defend us if we make a stand for him. And even as God taught Paul this in Corinth, God wants us to know this in Knoxville as well. Now, when we finished last week, remember what we saw? Paul sharing the gospel. We talked about certain aspects of being a witness and how to share and all that. Paul reasoned in the synagogue. And then when the Jews rejected him in the synagogue, like they did in every city that Paul went to, Paul took his robe and shook his robe out, which was that symbol of, all right, I'm done with you guys. I'm going to go to the Gentiles now and speak to them. And so we're going to see this kind of shift from the Jews over to the Gentiles here in Corinth. And we're going to see Paul has a very, very successful ministry, a very strong ministry. And a church gets planted in Corinth. Now, we know the church in Corinth was fleshly. We all, you know, the church of, you read 1 and 2 Corinthians, and we know the church had a lot of problems. But the bottom line is a church was established in Corinth. And in that Corinthian church, it was established because Paul didn't back down. He wasn't rude and obnoxious. He just made a stand and he said, Lord, I'll trust in you to take care of the rest. And that's what God calls us to do as well. So we're going to see Paul being this continued example, but we're also going to see God being faithful to Paul to be his protector and to guard him in the midst of the stand he's going to make. And guys, I'll let you know this. You know, I never thought about it that much. I'm kind of a small fish in a big pond. And yet it's interesting because when we get in front of people and we share the truth of the Bible, we become a target for the world. And the way that our world is getting today, we become more and more of a target for the world. There are certain things I can stand up here and teach from the Bible that are simply just a Bible study, teaching from God's Word, that would make people so mad they would want to kill me. Now, when you begin to think of it that way, that can be rather intimidating if you don't realize that God is the one that numbers our days. God is the one that controls our days. And I'm not going anywhere until God says so. And you're not going anywhere until God tells you. But we live in an environment now and a society where if we do nothing but simply teach the Word of God and believe it, we're going to have a world that hates us. And as I said, some that really would like to kill us or see us dead. I don't say that to scare you or intimidate you. I say that to let you know this. What Paul needed in his day is what we need in our day as well. We need boldness. We need to clearly understand what the Bible says. And then we need to pray and say, God, you've got to give me what I need to be able to do this thing. And say, you know, here we go. You know, it's easy to hide back behind the walls of a radio station when you're sharing, but you still got to go out to your car. It's easy to hide sometimes until we're out in the real public. And then we realize, you know what? It's God and I. But let me tell you something, guys. You with God is a majority. And if you've got God, if you're standing with the Lord, you're not going anywhere and no one can touch you until that time. And I'm convinced of that. You are invincible. I believe that. Until the day that the Lord says it's time for you to go. Paul needed to know this, and God's going to teach Paul this lesson. We need to know this. And so as I said, if nothing else sinks in from today, let this sink in, that God is your defense and he'll be your protector if you'll just be faithful to do what he's asked you to do. And so Paul tells them, I'm clean of your blood. It's on your own heads, you Jews. I'm going to the Gentiles. The synagogue has shut him down there in Corinth. And we come to verse 7, it says, and he departed from there, and he entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshiped God and whose house was next door to the synagogue. Now, I love this for a number of reasons. One is, the language here would indicate when it says that his house was next door to the synagogue that they literally shared the same wall. In other words, you had the synagogue wall, and right on the other side of the synagogue wall was Justus's house. Now, why do I find that exciting and interesting? Well, because, again, even as Paul said, all right, if you guys are going to reject me, I'm going to go to those who take me. And a home opens up for the church in Corinth to get planted that is literally right next door and sharing a wall with the synagogue that has rejected him. And not only was it sweet Justus, it was a guy named Justus who let him use the place. You know, it's interesting. Justus was serving and now Justus is being served. And I'll stop with that joke in a moment. But the bottom line is, I see an irony here of how God does things. There was a wall, the Bible said, that separated the Jew from the Gentile that Jesus Christ broke down. And now we see that same wall literally there in Corinth between Jew and Gentile with God trying to break it down. But what makes it exciting to me is that God did indeed break this wall down. Who was this Justus? A little bit about this Justus guy. No doubt he was what they called a God-fearer of the day. The God-fearers were the people that weren't Jews, so they couldn't go into the main sanctuary of the synagogue meeting and be a part of the service. The Jews didn't allow that. They had signs up that said, you know, if you're a Gentile and you come beyond this point, we're going to kill you. And they've actually found those signs today. So it would be like this. If you opened up those doors and the people that were out there in the hall, they would be called the God-fearers, and we would have a wall of separation where they couldn't come back. And then you had us in here. We were the ones that supposedly knew God. The odd thing is, the people inside in that day were the ones that didn't know God. And the ones that were out there on the other side are the ones that did know God. One of them, a fellow by the name of Justice, comes to Paul when he sees Paul make this stand and say, I'm done. No doubt he's watching out there in the hall. And he sees Paul get up and say, forget you guys. You've rejected the gospel. Then God rejects you. I'll go to the Gentiles. He's probably in the back going, yeah, I like this guy. You know, been watching him for a few weeks. He's fiery. And now he's, hey, you know, Paul, come here. My name is Justice. You know, it doesn't tell us how they met or when they met each other, but I can imagine him saying, would you like to do your study in our house? We'd love to have you. And Paul going, yeah, that'd be great. Let's do it. He goes, where's your house? He goes, right there. You're kidding. Right there? No, right there. And they move in and they begin to have worship and teaching throughout the week in the house of Justice. I find this extremely interesting, a lot of a couple of things. And notice what happens. Look at this, the result of that. Look at verse 8. Then, and I have that underlined, Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all of his household, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Now, what's interesting about this to me is notice this ruler of the synagogue. Now, what was the ruler of the synagogue? We don't have that today so much. The setup back then was probably the closest thing to the ruler of the synagogue would be what we would call the pastor. But the ruler of the synagogue, the way they set it up, he was the one that opened the doors, closed the doors, turned on the air, turned off the air. He ran the ceremony. He would get up and say, welcome to whatever, you know, synagogue. And he would do the whole thing and direct it. But then he would have people share. There would be sometimes a rabbi, maybe people in the audience would stand up and share a scripture. Someone would read from the book of Moses, you know, and all these kind of things. And they would share the word of God. And he was the director, if you will, of the ceremony and the events. So what's exciting to me about this, though, is that this Crispus is the guy that would have been in the synagogue every day, opening the doors, closing the doors. By the way, they had school in most of the synagogues. The kids went to what we would call today private school. The Christian school or whatever was in the synagogue, and all the kids would go to the synagogue. They would have school in there. Crispus would have been there every day, opening the doors, making sure everything was ready. The heat was on, the cooling was on. You get the idea, although they didn't really have heating and cooling per se. But what's exciting to me about this is that would mean that every time the church was meeting next door, and the Bible says they were daily, you know, meeting in worship and in prayer and in praises, guess what Crispus and everyone else in the synagogue was hearing? All the praises coming from next door. And what an impact that must have had. As a matter of fact, it had such an impact on Crispus, he ended up giving his life to the Lord. And no doubt Crispus, hearing the joy and hearing the celebration and hearing all that was going on, was going, you know, I need that. I want that. I don't have that. Last night we had the Arabic study over here in the kids ministry area, and I was walking down the hallway because I happened to be in the church for something else, and I could hear them in there praising and worshiping. And this scripture here, as I was looking this morning, came to my mind because you can hear it clearly. You hear the excitement, the joy, the rejoicing, the praising of God. And you know if you don't have that, you would like to. I remember the first time I walked into a Calvary Chapel. It was at a hotel up in Santa Fe, New Mexico. Now, what is it about Calvary Chapels and hotels and strip malls and the backs of 18-wheeler trucks or whatever it is you find one in? And now we've kind of broken the mold, I guess, a little bit. But I remember going into that Calvary Chapel, and the people there were worshiping the Lord. And it wasn't just singing a song bored and then sitting down, wondering when the worship would be over, like what I had grown up with. They were actually worshiping the Lord. They were excited. There was a relationship. You could feel something going on. Now, I was an unbeliever, and I could feel that something was happening between them and someone else that I was not a part of. And then they took their Bibles out. They had Bibles, which shocked me. I didn't grow up taking a Bible to church, and neither did the people around me that much in the atmosphere I grew up in. But then they opened the Bibles, and they actually read them. Can you imagine that? In church? And not only did they read them, they actually believed them. It impacted my life in a huge way, and I'd love to say I gave my life to the Lord at that moment. I ran for 2 more years because I knew that it was true, but I just, you know, I couldn't do it. I don't know what it was. I was, you know, just an idiot. And I had to wait until I was face down before I would turn around and look up. But the bottom line is that I saw something was real that was there. Crispus no doubt heard what was going on next door, right next door to the synagogue, and he knew it was real. But what's cool to me, so did everyone else. All the others that were, all the parents and the kids that were coming throughout the week, they're hearing what's going on over at Crispus's house. And again, I don't know how loud it was or how loud it wasn't, but the bottom line is God used it here. And now we have this unsaved pastor is what we would call him today. And that may shock some of you. What do you mean unsaved pastor? Well, Crispus was unsaved. And yet he was the director of the ceremonies in the church. And you might say, yeah, well, that was then. Look, we've got unsaved pastors today. I mean, the bottom line is there's a lot of men behind pulpits that don't even know the Lord. And they had the same thing back then as well. Crispus was unsaved, but now he hears all the worship going on. He gets drawn in. He hears the word of God. He believes. His household believes. And I start thinking about the fact of Crispus and all of his kids running around the church. And they're hearing what's going on next door. God saved the whole family. And notice this, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. So not just those in the synagogue, but other Corinthians and people now coming to the Lord through this ministry that was going on in Crispus's house next door. Now, you would think that Paul would have all the boldness in the world. There would be no reason to be afraid. We're seeing great fruit, great ministry going on. But notice what happens there in verse 9. It says, then the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision, and he said, do not be afraid. Literally in the language, note this, it literally reads in the language, stop being afraid. What does that tell us about Paul at this moment? He was afraid. Does that encourage any of you guys? I know it's probably not good to be encouraged by other people's failures. That encourages me. You know why that encourages me? Because sometimes I'm afraid to share my faith. If I'm in front of certain people or in a certain environment, I'm much more timid to share than others. I can tell you guys all day long about Jesus. I can wax eloquent and wave my arms and say, Jesus, 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 right? What happens when I go out into the streets? Walk into the place to get married. Now, I'm not going to stand in front of a lady doing my hair and go, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. She probably would, you know, because somebody else cut his hair, you know what I mean? But the bottom line is we have to ask ourselves, why are we less timid around the world than we are around believers? Who needs Jesus more, the world or believers? The world does. We all do, but the world needs him, and we need to pray for boldness to do that. Paul was afraid. He literally, it says, stop being afraid, Paul, but speak. In other words, don't be silent and do not keep silent. Notice this, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. And there's a lot of things here to point out. First of all, that Paul was afraid. Why would Paul be afraid? Again, not only is it encouraging to us on a certain level to say, you know what, we need to make sure that we're not afraid. You know, Paul gets afraid. That can happen to us as well. But also simply here, because what it shows us is that God is telling Paul not to be afraid and Paul to speak up. Why would he be afraid? Because the Jews were threatening him, no doubt. We're going to see here in just a minute that the Jews grab him before Gallio, the proconsul, the leader of that region, and they're trying to get him beaten or thrown in jail or something happened to him. And the reason being is because they've been attacking him. They're probably verbally attacking him. No doubt there have been physical threats. You know, Paul, what are you doing? We're going to kill you or whatever. And so Paul was afraid, and he knew he was in big trouble if God didn't intervene for him. And now God speaks to him in a vision and says, don't be afraid. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to make sure that you're watched over. And notice how he tells him that he's going to do this, how he gives him this comfort. And guys, this is where we get the same comfort. If you're afraid and you're afraid to share your faith, look at the first thing that God tells him. First, stop being afraid. And next, he says, for I am with you. Guys, I think one of the biggest reasons we have fear is we think we're all alone. You know, I'm the only one making a stand for God. Guys, remember, that may be true in some areas out west or maybe up in the north or whatever. And it might even be in the South in certain areas, but we live in a very privileged area where we've got a lot of believers. Now, maybe some of them are living in stealth, but we have a lot of believers around us in the South. And when we're speaking up for the Lord, we've really got a lot of people. They may be doing it silently, but they're in the background going, go for it, man. Way to go. Yeah, yeah. That's happening all around you, whether you realize it or not. Whether you're in the grocery store or whether you're in the parking lot or whether you're in the hair place, there are people that are praying for you and cheering for you when you begin to share your faith. Don't think you're alone. You're not alone. But more importantly than having the South as an advantage and all these people around us who know the Lord, God is with you. And as I said at the beginning, one with God is a majority. You know, when David went against Goliath, he didn't think, oh no, it's just me and Goliath. He went to Goliath and he said, you know what? You don't have a chance. And I'll tell you why. Not because I'm a puffed up, prideful punk who thinks he's more than he is. I'm just a little boy. I'm a teenager. I'm David. I'm the youngest. I'm number 8 of a family of a lot of boys and kids. I'm just the runt of the group, if you will. But you're going against my God, and my God is awesome. And my God is powerful. And because you're attacking him, you're going down. See, that's the attitude we've got to have. Not pride, not arrogance, not I'm this and that. We're nothing. We are nothing. But God is everything. And when we're standing for him, that's where the boldness comes from. And to know more than importantly than that, where the real boldness comes from, is when we know that God is standing with us. I remember one time being with a guy that was, you know, he's one of these, you know, muscle guys. He's got muscles in places you didn't even know they existed, you know. And just big guy and all, whatever. This like. And I remember I was unsaved and he was unsaved. I remember being somewhere and somebody said something to us, you know. And I got tough real quick, you know. Oh, yeah? Yeah, you want to do something? You know, and he was like, shut up, man. Like, come on, you're not afraid of these guys, are you? He said, no, but he said, there's several of them. There's only you and I. And he didn't come out and say it, but it's pretty much, I'm the only one here that's going to help us. So shut up. And I realized, you know, I can get real bold, but the reason I got bold, it illustrates the principle here. I realized that somebody was with me that was really tough. And although I was being a jerk, it gets the point across. If you think you've got the coverage and there's somebody that's strong for you, guys, you can conquer the world. There's nothing that can stop us. Paul was learning this, and God was teaching Paul this through this vision. We need to learn this as well. And notice he says, number one, I'm with you, but also what he says, notice, do not keep silent. Guys, this again is a tactic of the enemy. The enemy wants you to keep silent. He doesn't want anybody in this room to share the gospel. Don't share Jesus. Do anything but share Jesus, because, you know, it's only going to cause you trouble. It's only going to cause a fight. It's only going to be a problem. Don't share the Lord. That is a lie from the enemy. We're called to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, I know we need to use tact, and there's times to share and not share, and with who we share and all that, not throwing pearls to swine and having the right approach. I understand all the balance with maturity, but the bottom line is, never let the enemy convince you that you're supposed to be silenced. I'm going to be a silent witness, you know. Again, we touched on this last week. The problem with being a silent witness is just that, silent. And you might be the nicest person in the world, giving the best example of how to live as a nice person, and then everybody around you dies and is separate from God because they never knew why you were so nice. We have to be vocal. So he says, Paul, don't be afraid. Speak up. Don't be silent, because silence is deadly. It's interesting. I was reading this just this week about a famous distinguished lawyer, a very famous lawyer by the name of Samuel Hoare. And he was presenting his case. He told the jurors that the facts favoring his client were so evident, apparently a very publicized case. He said, the facts favoring my client are so evident, I don't want to insult your intelligence by even arguing on his behalf. And he sat down and rested his case. He didn't make an argument for his client, because they said the evidence was overwhelming that this guy was innocent. Here's what happened. This was amazing to me, because the jury, it said, retired and deliberated, and they returned in just a few minutes with a verdict of guilty. And they said this famous lawyer, Samuel Hoare, was just taken aback. He was horrified, if you will, astonished. And he asked them, he said, how in the world could you reach such a verdict? Interesting what the foreman said. They gave him a reply. True story. He said, we all agreed that if anything could be said for this case, you would have said it. But since you did not present any evidence, we decided to rule against you. And silence lost the case. Is that amazing or what? So don't ever think when the enemy tries to tell you to be silent that you're going to win people by doing that. Now, some of you are saying, all right, oh, great. Now I already have trouble sharing, and now you want me to share more and lay a trip on me. I'm not laying a trip on you. I'm simply saying, ask God to give you boldness. Ask him to fill you with his spirit and step out in faith and watch what God does. Nothing replaces using words. Next, he tells Paul, he says, you know what, I'm going to defend you. So he gives him, don't be silent, speak up. Look at this, verse 10, for I'm with you, for no one will attack you or hurt you, for I have many people in the city. The next thing he tells Paul is, I'm going to protect you from being attacked or hurt. Now, that was a specific promise to Paul in this specific situation. We're not always promised that we won't be attacked or we won't be hurt. But I can say this, we are promised that God is the one who controls that. And God will not allow us to be attacked or hurt beyond what God allows, only for his purposes. And here we're going to see that they never laid a hand on Paul. As a matter of fact, Paul didn't even have to say anything in just a moment here in his defense against Gallio. But I love it because he says, not only that, Paul, there are many other believers here in Corinth. And that may have shocked Paul. What do you mean many believers? We've got this one small church here in Justice's house right next door to the synagogue, and you say there's many believers? You know, God has his people everywhere, guys.
The New Testament book of Acts may sound like a simple Sunday school lesson, but it's so much deeper and richer than that. This book consists of remarkable men and women who risked and even lost their lives for the sake of Christ and his salvation. They got it. They came to a realization that nothing in this life would offer them something better than what Jesus had freely given them. They couldn't help but proclaim what he'd done for anyone who would hear. They even counted it joy when they were persecuted for the sake of Christ. What an example for us to look at, and to be in awe that we can be warriors for Christ as well, in our own sphere of influence. If what you're doing is for Christ and helping the gospel progress, then it's worth it, no matter the cost or loss of earthly things. If some of this sounds unappealing to you, we'd be happy to talk with you and pray about what's weighing on you related to what you've heard. You're welcome to give our church office a call at 865-609-1385. Again, that's 865-609-1385. If you're in the Knoxville area, please come and join us at Calvary Knoxville. Go to thewaymedia.net and find the link at the bottom of the homepage to get service times and directions. If you'd like to hear more teachings from this series, you'll find them in the Come to the Table section on thewaymedia.net or download the Way Media app. Pastor Mark has more to share next time, so join us again as we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.